Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Psalms, chapter 78. We want to look at the first seven verses there. I want to speak to you on the subject of effective Christianity. The last two or three weeks, I have been made aware that there are a lot of people in the world who are claiming Christianity, who have no signs whatsoever of Christianity in their life. They may be saved. I hope that they are. But I fear that when they get to heaven to stand before God, He's not going to know them. And even if they are Christian, and they really are born again, there's a tremendous danger to all those that come after them, because there's no continuation. Our evangelism, back in the early 50s and later, has shifted from what God has called us to, of passing it on through our families, and passing it on generation after generation, to just what I call a hit-and-run evangelism. Finding people that don't know you and you don't know them, give them the plan of salvation, lead them in a prayer, and let them go. You see, that's a lot easier than God's way. But God has called us to teach our families, and teach our families how to teach their families, and to teach their families how to teach their families. And Christianity is to be spread that way. But you see, it's very difficult if you don't intend to live for Jesus, because it doesn't pass on. More is caught than taught. And whenever we are living in sin, or living loosely, or living with no regard whatsoever for God, it's hard to pass on what we believe to the next generation. Stand with me, if you will, as we read God's Word. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Let's pray. Father, as we look at Your command, how we are to pass on our faith generation after generation, Lord, I pray that You would forgive the whole nation, Lord, and the church at large for losing this concept. And Lord, I pray that You would send a revival, not a superficial revival, but a revival that begins with fathers in homes teaching their children. And Lord, over the long haul, making a difference in the world. Search my heart and remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Lord, I pray that You would teach us Your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we begin to look at what would really change America, you may think that just getting people to pray a prayer would do that. If we could just go out and get everybody rounded up, tell them the gospel, get them to pray the prayer, turn them loose, that would do it. It would not work. That's what's caused the problem, folks. It's a superficial faith. What would really fix the problem is if we start at the grassroots. And as Joshua of old said, if it seems better to serve the gods of this world than to serve Jehovah, then go to it. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If we begin there and get that right, then it can pass on to the next generation and the next generation after that. Where do we begin? Well, first, it begins with personal obedience. Listen to what he says here. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. That's obedience. God calls us to listen to his word. Now, you can't very well listen to his word unless you read his word and spend time letting God show you what his word means. But you know what happens so many times? We get caught up in the things of this world. We get busy. We have work to do. We have money to make. We have plans to fulfill. And so we say, well, what's most important? Well, it's more important to feed my family than it is to teach my family about Jesus. But you know what? That's wrong. It's more important that you teach your family about Jesus, even if you starve to death in the process. And the Lord says, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added to you. You see, the problem is we don't believe that. If we believed it, we would do it. But what the world has done, and I'm talking about the people who profess Christianity, they've got just enough religion to inoculate them, and then they go on about their business. I've got my salvation in my pocket. I've got it all taken care of. My fire insurance is right here. And so now I can go and pursue my dreams. I can live any way I want to live. I can do whatever I want to do. I can ignore God and his church and his people. I can do whatever I want to do because I have prayed the prayer to be saved. You see, at best, you'll be saved and your family will go to hell. At worst, the whole family goes to hell. You see, there needs to be a commitment to obedience to God. Knowing what God wants and living that way, trusting God. You say, well, I just don't think that God would do that for me. I don't think that he would take care of my finances if I just trust him and spend my time trying to live holy. And I think I've got to do all this other stuff. Well, see, that's a lack of faith. God has called us to do what he has commanded us to do. And when we sign up to receive Christ as our Savior, to be born again, we're signing up for the whole package or we're fooling ourselves. And if we sign up for the whole package, obedience is just a part of that. And we must live in obedience to pass it on. There is nothing more important than those who come behind you to find you faithful to God. There is nothing more important in your life. Whatever else you have replace that with is messing up your family. Did you know that when the ark landed on Mount Ararat, there were only Christian people there? That was it. Eight of them. Now God says, giving you a fresh start, you just teach to your children what I have told you to do, and then they can teach it to their children and will repopulate the world with nothing but saved people. They got distracted, didn't they? People ask me all the time, if there's really a good God, why are there places like in Africa or in China where there's no testimony of Jesus? Well, let me tell you, somebody dropped the ball. Because if you traced any one of those nations' ancestry back far enough, you'll find it started with believers. Somebody dropped the ball. It's not God's fault. It's so easy to blame God, isn't it? Well, our God could fix that if he wanted to. Well, God sent me to tell you how to fix it for your family. You may not ever be able to affect another family on this planet. I hope we can, but I tell you who you can affect. That's your family. And that's what God holds us responsible for. Even the devil is happy with superficial salvation because it does more harm than good. Because when somebody else tries to talk to them about real salvation, oh, I've already done that. I've prayed that prayer. I've been baptized. One fellow told me he had not been in church for 25 years, but he said, I had a very emotional experience with Jesus one day. I said, well, why are you not in church now? He said, well, I can't go more than 15 minutes without smoking a cigarette, and they just won't let me smoke in church. I don't know about you, but that don't sound right to me. There's problems in that kind of religion. It all begins with faith. Listen to what Hebrews 4, 1 and 2 says. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Peter says, it had been better for you not to ever heard the word of righteousness than after you've heard it to turn from the holy commandment. You see, once we have heard the gospel and we turn away from it, or we superficially embrace it and turn away from it, then there's nothing left. There's no more call that can be sent out to anybody but the gospel message. If that doesn't work for you, and it doesn't call you to repentance and faith because you don't believe, it's not going to help you at all. It's going to hurt you. The next step is following. Now, you can have faith and not follow. Do you know that? Here's where your family messes up. Sometimes Christians get deceived. They really do get saved, but then they get deceived and they're caught up in the cares of the world. And the family suffers for that. Listen to what Peter says. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You see, whenever we turn back to a life of sin, we are not testifying to the goodness of God. We are not showing the world what Jesus is all about. Then God has called us to fellowship. 1 John 1 verses 5 through 7 says this: This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. God has called us into that kind of a life. That's what God expects us to do. That's the way God wants us to transfer our faith to others. I said before, more is caught than taught. Your family is watching you. Men, the responsibility falls on us. Mama can help, mama can hinder, but the responsibility falls on daddy. And we must take that responsibility. When the women's lib got started and the women wanted to be much as a leader as the man, I was hoping they would convince God. Because the greater responsibility is on the leader. But God hasn't changed his mind. And we must take that responsibility to pass it on. And folks, what we're seeing in America today is the result of daddies not doing their job. Just cut to the chase. That's it. Family altars are not even thought of anymore. People are too busy. Or they say, well, I don't know enough. You know what? You don't have to know a lot. Just take your Bible and read. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit that lives within you will guide you into all truth. And the questions that come when you sit down with your family and begin reading the Bible will help you work into that truth. Those questions will be there. Your children will have questions. Your wife will have questions. And as you search the Scriptures, you don't have to know all the answers, but you just keep on looking. And it grows and you begin to learn, and this becomes the basis for that, and it just all comes together. And through the whole struggle of you trying to help your family understand the Bible, will knit them together. I remember when Beth was little, the Lord laid on my heart to just tell her what we're about here and tell her that she's going to have to one day take the responsibility for obeying God. And she's about 7 or 8. We went for a ride and I told her, I said, honey, one of these days you're going to have to be in charge of your life to choose what you're going to do. I said, right now you do what's right because I tell you to. But my authority stops right here because my authority comes from God. And one of these days, I won't be here. And God's authority is still here. And while you're learning what you ought to do, I want you to go beyond that and begin to learn why you ought to do what you ought to do. And she took hold of that. And she had a lot of questions. A lot of them I couldn't answer. But we searched together. And we found answers. And I don't mind telling you, it scared me to death to know whether I was doing it right or not. But you know something? God says that love covers a multitude of sins. You can make all kinds of mistakes. But if you're doing all you know to do, God will work it out. But I'm going to tell you, heaven help those families that just ignore it altogether. Worst thing you can do is nothing. You say, I'm afraid I'll teach them wrong. Teach them something. Teach them something. God will help you. God will guide you. Just take the time to do whatever it takes. Be that example before them. You know, the Bible says that the iniquities of the parents are visited on the children to the third and the fourth generation. You can't hide that. I know there was a lady that asked me one time, she said, is my sin going to be transferred to my daughter? Her husband had left her and she was trying to raise her daughter on her own. I said, well, what are we talking about here? She said, well, I never let my daughter see me sin. I always do it in secret. That don't work. See, God sees it. And he's the one that visits it on the children. If you can hide it from God, you're good. But if God sees it, it's going to come right back on you. You say, well, how do you avoid sinning? Let me tell you. You go as long as you can go without sinning by the grace of God. The devil is formidable. And he will trip you up. Once in a while. Go as long as you can. And when you fall, you confess your sin. And you get back on the solid ground again. And you go as long as you can before you sin again. It's no wonder to me that the devil, in his biggest conquest, is against families. That's the reason the divorce rate is what it is today. It's because God knows that families can transfer to the next generation everything they need to live godly. The devil knows that too. And the devil will try to wreck that. If he can destroy that, then he breaks up the homes. It's not by accident, folks, that the world is trying to pull families apart. It's not by accident. It is a plot against God and against his people. And in the balance is our children, and our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren. You see, we need to thank God for our privileged observance. You see, those of us who were raised by godly people have a greater responsibility to pass it on. But if we're saved, we have seen something. God has enabled us to know the truth. Amen? And once we know the truth, we have been privileged to observe that. I don't think anybody is ever going to truly be saved without observing Christianity in somebody else. It's almost necessary, otherwise it's just a superficial faith. You've got to see how it works. If it doesn't work for me, how am I going to share it with you? If it doesn't work for somebody else, how are they going to share it? It has to be something that works. You've got to observe it in somebody, and it can't be fake. Once it's been observed and you understand from the scriptures how it's supposed to work, then you can apply it in your life. Listen to what he says in verse 2 and 3. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. My dad had a second grade education, but he loved God. And he did everything he could to show us how to live godly in Christ Jesus. He was a good example. When problems would come in life, a lot of times I thought he ought to be more aggressive and do things differently than what he did, but he always tried to live by the Bible. I thank God for that. I was very privileged to see somebody live godly in Christ Jesus. And so I now know the importance of that because of the effect it had in my life. And heaven help me if I don't do that for my family. Somebody has shared with you the truth of salvation. And that privilege brings with it a responsibility to pass it on to your family. And as you pass it on to your family, then they can learn. You know, somebody says, well, I come from a broken home. I come from a home where nobody loved God. They were lost, and I just got saved at a revival somewhere and whatever. Listen, don't just repeat that. Don't just keep the cycle going. Say, okay, I might have got here the rough way, but thank God I'm here, and I'm going to do for my family what I wish my parents had done for me. Don't use it as an excuse. Use it as a springboard to begin a new life. Listen, it's important that we do that. Very important. America will not stand unless we do that. As I said before, it begins with Father. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 says this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. A lot of what will provoke children to wrath is when we tell them one thing and do another. I know a family that the man was a preacher. He had two beautiful children, a wonderful wife. And they were seemingly doing really good, and he got caught up in an affair. He left that family, and they were just completely dissipated. And the boy was having to see a psychiatrist because he was plotting how to kill his father. You see, children are disillusioned when we do differently than what we say we believe. When we let the devil take over, we cannot afford that, folks. We have got to live godly in Christ Jesus. Then there's the family. Ecclesiastes 4, 7 through 12 says this. Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. Yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. God has put us in a family for a reason. We are to draw strength one from another. And in that family, we begin to learn the things of God, and we begin to depend on God day after day after day. And as we do that, we become stronger and stronger together. That's the reason it is important to have a church family around you to help you as you go through life. Because we are here to strengthen one another. And when one of us falls down, we need to help them up. Listen, we're not in the judging business. Amen? That's not what we're about. We're here to help one another. We all know every one of us are sinners. It's not a matter of do you sin, it's how long can you make it between sins by the grace of God. And so whenever somebody falls, we ought not to say, oh my, who would ever thought that was going to happen? No, instead, we run to the aid and we pray and we try to encourage and we get them back up going again. That's our purpose. It's family. And we must strengthen one another and hold one another up and pray for one another. Then there's friends. Hebrews 10, 19 through 27. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. I have had a lot of people tell me, I don't really need church. Well, church needs you. You have a job to do. You don't have to be the preacher or the music director or anything else to have a job in church. When people come to church and your seat is empty, it hurts them. Now, let me say that again. When people come to church and your seat is empty, it hurts them. There's going to be instances when you're sick. There's going to be instances when you have things you've got to do. I understand that. But you have a responsibility to everybody in this place to fill your spot in church. You have a job of encouraging, and sometimes just your presence is an encouragement to people. It blesses my heart to see the Kistners come into church. Brother Byron's 98 years old. It makes a difference. See? Well, why is he here? It'd be much easier for him to be at home, be much more comfortable. It's because he loves the Lord and he loves you and wants to encourage you. That's why all of you are here. I understand that. And I understand that the ones that are not here need to hear this. But I want you to know there is a purpose for us getting together and fellowshipping together and praising God together, because it helps us have the strength then to go our separate ways and to keep our families looking toward Jesus. And as we do that, it will make a difference in their lives. And then there is a progressive obligation. Now listen to this. Verse 4 through 7 of our text. We will not hide them from their children. Now I want you to see that word "their." It's not my children. It's their children. Now how in the world am I going to hide that from somebody else's children? By not continuing on myself. You see, I don't have to do anything to hide the Word of God from others. Doing nothing does that job. Somebody says, well, my children are raised and now I don't have to worry about it anymore. You have tremendous responsibility because you've walked with the Lord now for a longer period of time. And God depends on us and encourages us and strengthens us and commands us to live godly before people. It really makes a difference how you respond to situations in life. Did you know that? Crouchety old people hurt the cause of Christ. Especially if they're wearing a Christian badge. God wants us to live godly and respond graciously in all of our trials, in everything we do. And if we do that, God will use that in the lives of others. There are answers to be given. Listen to Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. When it comes to evangelism, that's what you're going to be judged on right there. You say, well, I don't talk to people about Jesus. Do you talk to your family about Jesus? You see, it is extremely important that we not fail in this area of our life. There's an ongoing obligation. And then there is a responsibility for our actions. 1 Timothy 4, 8 through 12 says this. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. How are you doing keeping that rule? Be an example to the world of all these things. And if we do that, he says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. And opportunities to share with other people comes when we are living godly in Christ Jesus. And even our attitudes are important. John 15, 1 through 6 says this, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now let me show you what the Lord's talking about here. Here we have Jesus as the vine. We're the branches. Those of us who receive Christ as our Savior are grafted into that vine. Now, if we continue there and we abide in Christ, then flowing through us will be the truth that brought us to Christ, and we will produce fruit. It'll be our children and our children's children, and right on down, generation after generation is the fruit that comes from that branch that is in the vine. But what happens if I just say, okay, I'm in, I'm going to go on about my business? Well, then all those people after me don't get all the nutrients of the truth that came to me. They're cut off. And that branch of my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, my great-great-grandchildren, and the tremendous fruit that would have been there ends up in hell. Don't count on anybody else in the world leading your family to Christ. Do it yourself. I've said many times, surveys show time and time again, 90% of the people who ever get saved as children. The other 10% are stragglers we pick up along the way. But the chances of a person getting saved who are not taught the truth as children is very, very slim. And so God has called us. This is God's plan of evangelism. It's not going door to door. It's not getting 1,000 people in a big arena and preaching to them. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not God's plan of evangelism. God's plan of evangelism is Daddy teaches children not only how to be saved, but how to live and how to pass it on to their children. And you know what would happen? If all of us did that, the next generation would multiply. And the fruit is on down the road, either for hell or for heaven. Jesus died on the cross. He's the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. But you know what? He calls us to repentance and faith. He says, whosoever will, let him drink the water of life freely. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe without a preacher? Now, where does the faith come from? It comes from hearing the gospel message. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When you hear that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, there is faith created in your heart. That He was buried and that He rose from the dead for your justification, there is faith created in your heart. Now the devil is going to whisper in your ear if you're lost, oh, just ignore that. You can just get out that door and it'll all go away. And he's right. Because if you don't use that faith, you lose it. But if you'll put your trust in Jesus Christ, He will save you. That's where we have to begin. See, there's a whole lot of people playing religion because they have never really put their trust in Christ and surrendered to Him. And once we do that, then we can begin to build and graft into that vine. Now, it may be that your parents didn't do that. They got you severed off, and somehow somebody got to you, and you got saved. You know what the Bible says? He's talking about the nation of Israel, but he says, if an olive tree has a branch cut out of it, and a wild olive branch is grafted in, then how much easier is it to take that old olive branch that was really from the olive tree and graft it back in? Now, what's he saying with all that? No matter where you're at today, God can put you back in the vine. And you can start today. You say, but there's been so many things happen, so much water under the bridge. We serve an awesome God. He can fix problems. Wherever you are today, God can graft you in. He can begin a new life in your life right now. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, let me tell you, God wants to save you. He died to save you. And He will save you if you'll call upon Him. You say, well, I don't know if I have enough faith. I know you have enough faith. Because my Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if you will use that faith, it only takes the faith of a grain of mustard seed to move mountains, God says. You see, it's not the size of the faith, it's the size of the God you put faith in. And we have a big God. And if you're here this morning and maybe you're saved, but you have not continued to walk with the Lord, and you'd have to say, I made some blunders in my life. And my vine may not be connected anymore. God wants to connect you back up. All you can do about the past is ask forgiveness. You can't fix it. Time doesn't run backwards. So all you can do is say, Lord, I have failed. Forgive me. And you know what? He says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, there's not a single one of us here that doesn't have to go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. We always do. But the devil would have you believe you've gone too far. You can't be forgiven. You can't get right. Yes, you can. Because God stands ready. Whatever the Lord lays on your heart this morning, let Him have His way. Let's don't leave here with regret, knowing God wanted me to do something, I just didn't do it. Will you do that for me this morning? Will you do it for yourself? Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You that when we stray, You have a way back. And Lord, when we return, we find You with Your arms open wide. Lord, I pray for everyone that has a special need this morning that You would minister to every need of every heart. Especially, Lord, that one that's lost. Maybe they have fooled themselves. Maybe they have thought they were saved. But they know now by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that they were lost. Lord, I pray that You'd save them before it's too late. In Jesus' name we pray.